And then preaching our sermon this morning is Jack. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you.
How you doing?
I'm good. I'm super good. Baptisms are always amazing.
No, what was amazing was watching James baptize Angel. Because I remember. Yeah. Okay. Talking about God's Word today. Let's go up here. The power of God's Word. Look at go to the next slide, please. So we're walking through this workbook called Growing in Christ. Again, I highly recommend that you get it. Navigator's material. It's been around longer than most of you have been alive. And it's a very, very simple kind of workbook. It's fantastic for discipling other people. It's fantastic for discipling yourself. So I just recommend that you go through it. So we're going to go through parts of what was literally in the book today. And then I'm going to be adding some more as we do this. But before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you are with us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your power. Let your word transform us. Help us develop the spiritual disciplines that we can not just wear the word follower, but we wear the word disciple, learners, those who are constantly learning about Jesus. Not to wear labels, Father, but to just continually seek to enrich our lives in the strength and the power of your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do in the beginning is just walk through what the Bible what is designed to do for you. This is just very basic. In fact, I was going back through all the scriptures that I had listed in here, and these were all my early memory verses when I was being discipled way back when I was younger. But anyway, but we're asking the question, okay, how do you live a pure life? What's God's method? Did you know the Bible has an answer for that? It's amazing. Here it is. How can a young man or young person keep his way pure? And here it is. Obeying. I'll try it again. Obeying. Uh-huh. So, I mean, this is not hard answers. They ought to be really, really simple. The Bible says that the way, now not an old person like me, but a younger person than most of you. Throw that out too. The struggle of our world today is purity. And the question is, how does it work? Is there hope for anybody? And the answer is absolutely. But you have to choose early to begin following after the word. And it's never too late to begin. All right? Following after the word. Next question it asks us, what keeps you from sin? Well, Psalms 119:11 answers that. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Okay, so the question is this. What does it mean to hide the word of God in your heart? How do you do that? Memorize. You said knowing. How do I know it?
Reading.
How do I remember it?
Memorizing.
All right, there it is. Memorizing it. Meditating on it. In other words, if you just read it and go away, nothing in your life is going to change. You have to stop and meditate on it. If you can, memorize it. All right? Review it. Share it with somebody else. Make it alive in you. What we want is for the word to transform your life. You with me? We want it to transform your life. And to do that, we're not just talking about investing time. We're talking about how. What kind of time am I investing? And so here we are. So I have to hide it there in that scripture memory, that is familiarity, that is meditating upon it. We'll talk more about that as we go on. So how important is the Word of God to sustaining your life?
Essential.
Yeah, well, that's Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by how many words?
All of them.
Do you know all of them?
Not all.
No, wait. Do you know all of them?
I know where they're at.
I own a dictionary too. Doesn't mean I look at it. So are you beginning to pick up that the way it works is I don't casually come to the Word. It takes a lot more than that, because my entire life, how I live in this world today, is all based upon how much of the Word I have applied to my life. And remember, the point of all Bible study is application. If you're reading the Word, if you're studying the Word, but you never wrote down what it is you're going to apply and how you're going to do it this week, it's going to go away. Well, okay, so we ask, well, what will the Word of God do in your life? This is really, really simple. Now, this is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, helps us realize what's wrong. If you've got King James or another translation, it says reproof. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people for every good work. Let's take that apart. Let's look at it. Number one, all Scripture is inspired. The word inspired itself means God breathed. We're talking about as we look at the Bible itself. Now, some people always ask me, okay, what Bible translation is the best Bible translation out there? And my response is the one you will read. Okay? When I study, I bring up my Bible program, and I've got 9 or 10 different verses floating around, and I can switch to the Greek, and I can switch to the Hebrew, and I've got notes that tell me actually what all that means. And so I've sort of shaped that around me through the years to be able to have it. But when you're reading, maybe, I don't know if you just have one translation that's primary. Hopefully you're going to have one that you basically or primarily read, and then you have another one that's probably easier to read. And you put those together as you're beginning to expand your understanding of simply words. Biggest problem for us today as a body of Christ and Christianity in general is biblical illiteracy. Because we don't know the words. Sometimes you don't even know how to pronounce them. I'm going to use one of those words in a little bit that I don't know how to pronounce well. Sean will save me. Okay, but God, what it means is God literally breathed life into these words. That's why you can read a passage at one time of your life and it means one thing to you, and you come back later on and you read it again, it means something new to you, and you come out and again, it means something new to you. Why? Because the Spirit of God can use it to begin shaping your life, maturing your life. So God uses the Holy Spirit then, for the writers of the Word. By the way, have you ever seen any pictures, or maybe you've gone to a museum and you've seen some of the old translations? We've been in Jerusalem and seen some of the fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls. You're talking about words that are ancient upon ancient, ancient words for us. But what they wrote is what God wanted to communicate to you. Now, we have problems with culture. With these words, we have a problem with the different meanings of words. There are words that some of you used when you were a kid that kids today say, "What?" They don't. Oh yeah, or the other way around. You're trying. What language are they speaking? Well, it's because as time goes on, words change meaning, and so a lot of the study that we've had to do was actually learned. What did the words mean in the day of the person who wrote it? And that's part of our struggle of understanding. So there's a phrase I want to give you about understanding the Word of God. This is where I'm going to probably need Sean's help. But it's called verbal plenary. Ooh, I said it right. What? Verbal plenary inspiration. Okay? Three words. Verbal means words. It means each and every, that's plenary, is the totality of the words. Each and every one of them, the absolutely every one of them. Every one of the words is God breathed, inspired. So you can't come to the Bible and say, well, you know, I don't think I like this one. You know, and I don't think, oh, I know I don't like that one. And just sort of stay away from it. If we want our lives transformed, it's saying, God, how does my life compare to this word? And what do I need to do about it? How am I going to handle it? So let me show you. So going back to the 2 Timothy, remember, all scriptures inspired by God, profitable for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That the man of God, that's another translation, but it's the one I memorized it in. But let's look at this diagram. Here we go. So it says that it's profitable for teaching. By the way, this is an old navigator's diagram. I was thinking about it today, and I'm going, I can remember teaching that to students back in the 70s. We won't go there. Anyway, same diagram. So the idea is the Bible's teaching you, and that means how to stay on the path following Christ. Okay? And we all want to just sort of believe we're on that path. And we're doing good. Well, what we soon learn is that we stepped off the path. Reproof in the scripture is correction. Shows us where we have gotten off the path. And it wakes you up and you're saying, oh man, I'm blowing this. But then we ask the question, well, how do I go back? I have people ask me, how do I go back and live the life I used to live? Well, the Bible's got that too. And we call that correction or instruction in righteousness. Correction shows you how to get back on the path. And then training in righteousness, something that needs to continue. This is my discipleship, is that it shows me how to stay on the path and not step off. The Word of God knows, okay, the way it was written, God knew that we're going to struggle with sin, we're going to struggle with issues, we're going to struggle with our issues, and says here, the Word is so encompassing, it's going to show you how to stay, if you will, disciple, following Christ, even after you've blown it. Okay? And by the way, anybody in here never blown it? Blown it is another word for sin, just to let you know. Just to let you know. So it teaches us truth, shows you how to walk on the path. You have correction next. Okay? Correction shows us how to get back on the path. Training in righteousness shows us. Go to the next slide. Yeah, training in righteousness shows us how to stay on the path. And so, I mean, but can you imagine trying to live what we call a Christian life? Remember, now the word Christian means what? Okay, yeah, Christ-like. We're following after Christ. We're trying to be like Christ. Can you imagine trying to live that life without studying the Word of God and making it a part of your daily life? Did you know that's absolutely impossible? I have a lot of problems having theological discussions with other people when they're not using the Bible. All they're doing is sharing me their opinions. I don't care about your opinion! Okay? It's like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. So what? I want to know what God says about it. By the way, you ever want to shorten down a discussion about theological matters, it's say, first, let's get our Bibles out. Don't tell me what you believe. Tell me what God said. Or ask this, and where in the Bible does it say that? And they look at you like how dare you ask me such a thing? When was the last time you opened your Bible? So, making the Word so much a part of you that it shapes the way that you think, not just the way that you act. The question is, though, how do I activate this? How do I activate the power of the Word in my life? Well, that means that I put more of God's Word in me. And the more that I put God's Word in me, the more God will do in me. You get that? Now, when I was writing these notes, I almost said can do. Well, no, God can do anything. But he is not going to work beyond what you are willing for him to do in your life. Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean that God can't make you absolutely miserable until you do. Okay? A lot of people have there's a lot of struggle with freedom of choice. And God's dispensation or election. And they say, well, where's free choice and election? Well, we're at it right now. You choosing to live the life that God calls you to live. What would that look like? Hebrews 4. For the word of God is alive and powerful. Now back up. The word of God is alive. It is something, it's not a dead document. That's why it can affect your life over the years in multiple ways. Just one verse of scripture, because the Spirit of God is alive in it and it wakens us up. The word of God is alive and powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Now that would be the Roman. Gladeye. Get my words right. Roman Gladeye. It was a unique sword at that time. It was more of a shorter sword, and it basically was made just to stab the heck out of you. Okay? It had sharp sides, but it was meant to pierce you really quick. Don't want to waste time slinging around, just stab the dude. And that's what he's saying the word does. It pierces us because it gets to the very heart of the matter. Remember that one of the things that we struggle with is we want to minimize our wrongdoing and maximize our good stuff. We don't want to talk about the ways we've blown it. We just want to talk about the good stuff that we've done. It's a short conversation, but we still want to maximize that. And the Word of God wants to maximize the Word so that we become more like Christ within us. So the two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between joint and marrow, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That's why so many people don't read the word. Problem number one, illiteracy. We struggle with the words. We don't know the meaning of the words. And so we want to just back away because it's so hard to read. All right? The other one is, when it begins speaking to us, it says things we don't want to hear, and we back away from it. So you have to ask yourself this question. Do I really want the power of God in my life? Then I need the power of the Word in my life. Okay? You cannot be made powerful if the Word of God is not powerful within you. You say, but Jack, I don't know anything. Which is really hilarious because when I first became a Christian, I was 15 years old. And so when I first became a Christian, I didn't grow up in church, never had a Bible. Okay, I can remember I went to a camp once. It was a Boy Scout camp, and I think they said bring a Bible or something like that. I only went once. It was a horrible experience. And my mom went to go search for a Bible. She knew she had one in the house. It was a family member, something like that. It was one of those, the kind that you used to be able to zip up before zipping up became popular. Yeah, to pull it out. But I never threw it in my suitcase, never opened it. But I didn't grow up with the Word. I can remember when I became a Christian, and my pastor, youth pastor, told me, okay, read John, the Gospel of John. You have questions, let me know. And I remember one of the first questions I ever asked is, what's a Pharisee? Did you know that Pharisee is not a term that you use in America on a regular basis? I mean, the truth is, if you're not a student of the Word, if you backed away from the Word because there are concepts too hard for you at this point, the way you begin knocking out is Google is your friend. Okay? You're reading, you don't understand the Word, type it in, and it'll tell you what it means. How hard is that? Literally, we have no excuse today not to learn because we have the tools to learn to make it so much easier in our life. But what it really comes down to is, am I willing to stand against the status quo? Now think about that. See, no Christian becomes powerful in the Word unless they take up a lifetime of fighting against the status quo. You know what the status quo is? Mediocrity. It's easy to be a mediocre Christian. It's easy. Because to become more than mediocre means you have to fight against everything around you. You have to learn how to discipline yourself. You have to learn how to learn the scriptures. You have to work at it. And the thing is, it's just hard to get started. Once you get going, it's good. Hard to get started. But once you start learning this stuff, it begins making sense, and God starts speaking to you, and all of a sudden you're going, I didn't know this stuff was in there. And it is. Psalms 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the wicked. Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Big difference. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the word of God. And on his law he meditates how often?
Day.
I try to get people to read the scriptures 15 minutes a day. And the Bible's talking about day and night stuff. We're going to come back to that. So we're asking the question, how do I activate the power of the word of God in me? And the first thing we're beginning with is I have to put more of God's word in me. I've got to make it become alive within me. So whose counsel should you avoid? Okay? People who make fun of the word, and people who are wicked people. Most of us. It just says people who are constantly sinning. So the scripture is saying, wait a second, if you don't control your circumstances and the people you hang out with, you are not going to become a follower of Christ. Can I say it that way? I'm not going to be transformed. I'm going to be like everybody else. Why? Because I'm going to use their words. I'm going to use their behavior. I'm going to dress like them. I'm going to think like them. I'm going to be more about being like them than I'm concerned about being like God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That is so hard today because everything about our lives around us is constantly inundated with things of the world trying to destroy us. So we have to ask a question, though. Where am I most likely to regularly hear, read, or watch ungodly counsel? Huh? Television's part of it? Okay. Huh? Facebook, Instagram, Threads. There's a whole bunch more out there. Huh?
X.
No, Twitter's gone.
It's X.
I knew it was gone. See, I don't even know that. If I need to know some of this stuff, I got to ask my kids.
TikTok.
Oh, don't even. But all right, so which one of these that we're talking about you've invested your life in? How many of you can't live without reading the latest post or posting something else yourself? Wait, my wife and I were out this weekend, and I saw this guy, and he had his phone up on a stand. And he had it focused on him, and he was speaking into a mic like this. Nobody else around. I'm going, either he's on drugs, or he thinks what he's doing here is really, really important. The scary thing is when other people think what he's doing is important. You say, but Jack, this is our life. I mean, it's all around us. I mean, you just have to accept it. As a matter of fact, I don't. Remember, the struggle is against mediocrity. To be different or to join everybody else in what they're doing. So we ask the question, what attitude should I have towards God's word? Yeah, delight in it. How many of you just look for the opportunity of studying the word? You have a time set apart every day. You know when you get up or whatever it is in your life, it could be an evening time, that you're going to spend time with God and you look forward to it because it's building you up, it's enriching you, it's strengthening you in Christ. What do I need to do so that my life can be transformed by the word? It's also there. What's the next part? Nope, go back. Nope, go back to our verse. No, that. The Psalms verse. No, Psalms. Come back. One more. There we go. And on his law, he what? What does it mean to meditate? What does this word, what does this passage mean to me? God's impressed me. I mean, I'm seeing something here that's new, that's different, that it's not like me. And I'm asking myself, God, how can I apply this to my life? Tomorrow morning when I get up, how can I live just a simple little passage? I think one of the things I would recommend to you most of all, rather than studying a whole lot of scripture, I would read no more than a paragraph, find something in there that the Word of God is speaking to me, and just focus on that, and then write it down. Write it down. Father, I think you're saying to me that I need to be doing this tomorrow. Show me how I can do it. And tomorrow then practice it. You won't be reading a lot of the Bible, but you will be more advanced than most people you know at the end of 6 months by doing that. So a verse like that, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. But you shall meditate, again, day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to that is written within it. What's the goal of Bible study? To do what the Bible says. Okay, now get a hold of this. Doesn't impress anybody. Certainly doesn't impress God. If you learn a new truth, or an old truth is made manifest, comes to life in your life, and yet you don't do anything about it. I study it, and I am careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then, it's one of these if-then kind of clauses. Then you will have what? Success. Then you'll be prosperous. How many of you would like to have good things happen in your life? Would you just like to have a blessed life? Yes. Now you're seeing how God says to do it. So you say, well, why isn't God blessing me? My question is your life blessable? Are you living in such a way that God would want to bless you? Now this is for people who have kids. Okay? So you're raising your kids. And they begin behaving in ways that you know are wrong. Are you going to say, oh, Johnny, that's such a wonderful thing?
Heck no. That's what I'm saying.
So if you're not going to do that with your kids, why would God do that with you as his kid? Now, but understand, God wants to absolutely bless your life. God wants to absolutely empower you. God absolutely wants to bring good things into your life and for you to know and to experience his love constantly around you. Or you can know God's discipline. All right? Discipline is no fun. And that's where mediocrity really affects the church, because it robs the church of its joy. There's nothing really to celebrate. So the question is, does anybody want to turn their life around? Do you want to turn your life? Now listen to what the Bible says. This is how to do it. I think the hardest decision that I make every day, you and I will make every day, is whether or not we are going to make the Word of God a priority of our life. Now, I run into believers all the time who don't even know all the books of the Bible. Don't even know the basic facts of who's who. I've done it before. I said, turn to the book of Hezekiah. And I've had people start looking for the book of Hezekiah. Do you know that Hezekiah is not in the book? There's a guy named Hezekiah, but he doesn't have a book. Well, you're not supposed to do that to me. They listen to me carefully here because I'm going to probably get you upset. You will never know enough about the Bible if all you know about the Bible is what our Bible study classes or our small groups are teaching you. You with me? Yes, we're supposed to teach you the Bible, but it's not enough. You know why it won't work? You will only remember what was said maybe a couple of hours. Okay? Certainly gone in days. We have become a people of listeners. So why do you think I give you written notes to fill out? In the hope of you will take it home and look at it again and say, God, what's here for me to keep? All the preaching in the world. Just all over the world right now, people are preaching. How many people are remembering? We desire most of all for your lives to be transformed, not by my words, but by me pointing you to the Word of God so that you can grow in it. By the way, where do pastors learn the Bible? It takes about 4 to 7 years of study. Either they go to a Bible college or they go to a Bible college and seminary. Both college is 4 years, seminary is 3 years. That's 7 years of intense study. You know what we hope is the outcome of those 4 to 7 years? That they learn the discipline to continue studying. That's how hard all this is. Okay? That's how hard it is. You've got to search the scriptures constantly. And that's why so many of us don't do this. I think one of the best Bible study teachers that we have in our church are my wife, Jean. Okay? But let me tell you why she is. She drives me crazy. She is the most disciplined person I know. But every morning, at least an hour, if not two, every morning, she's studying the Bible. Okay? Now, I'm not going to tell you how old she is. That would get me in trouble. But imagine a lifetime of spending an hour or two, not reading, studying the Bible. Imagine how that would shape your life. We have somebody else in our church that I'm amazed with in what they know, who never went to Bible college that I'm aware of, never went to seminary, and that's Sean Suter. I wish he would just stop using the big words. Are you with me on that? But he's a reader. And what he reads amazes me. He talks about concepts. I'm going, I know I studied that a long time ago. Come on, help me. Help me. Okay, now I see where you're at. And I'm going, well, wait a second. They don't have PhDs. They've just begun building up their life. Did you know that there was a time in their life that they were stupid? Not sure. You'll get me in trouble if you're not careful here. But we have to grow. It's like going to a gym. Nobody likes going to the gym. We do it because if we don't, we lose the battle with gravity. Let me share with you one of the scariest verses of Scripture. John 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him. Oh, this is not it. Nope, wrong one. Back up. It's 1 Corinthians. Yeah, there we go. Thank you. I fed you with milk, not solid food. Now, he's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the Word of God. I had to feed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For where there's jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh. Are you not? Man, I can't even read what I have in front of me. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in human ways? Can you imagine having to dumb down the scripture? Because if I was to tell it to you straight out, it would scare you to death. Cause God bless in your life. How do I turn this around? Here it is. First of all, I begin abiding in Christ and His Word. There's power here. There's a way here. You can do this. You begin by abiding in Christ and His Word. John 8 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, we talked about this last week, the abiding, the living in. If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples. What's the hallmark of being a disciple? Living in the Word. That's what abide means, to take up your domicile. This is your residence. If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know what? And that truth will set you free. We so abuse that last phrase. In the world so popular, if you just know the truth, you will be set free. It's not know the world's truth. You got to know God's truth. The abiding is the evidence that I'm growing in Christ. This is also an if-then kind of clause. If you do this, then this happens. And that is abiding in the Word transforms. If you do it, in other words, it is a choice I have to make every day. Knowing the truth is what sets us free. But what it comes down, okay, so I've got to abide in Christ and His Word. Secondly, I have to do. I have to apply the Word to my life each and every day. Abiding and doing. Right there. You can do this. Living in it. Start practicing it. You can do this. Don't focus on lots of literature. Don't focus on lots of reading. Just enough to begin learning. And then the important thing is practicing it during the week. And when you get that one down, go to another one. Learning, doing. Learning, doing. They have to be paired together. You should never go into a Bible study without at least a pencil and a piece of paper. Amen. But do you expect God to speak to you?
Yes.
I'm going to try that again. Do you expect God to speak to you?
Yes.
Don't you think you ought to write it down so you don't forget? Come on. Now, I'm really good. I mean, when something like that comes out, Pastor Doug, not Don, Doug, first guy, I had to talk to him. I said, when you see me while you're preaching and I have my phone out, I'm not looking at blogs. I'm actually looking up the things that you just said so that I can learn more about it. And then when I want to write notes, I write them down to where I can actually access them. Because I found if I don't study along with whatever's happening, I don't retain. When Sean's speaking, I'm looking up stuff left and right because I don't know the words. But anyway. And here's our verse, James 1. But be doers of the word, not hearers only. What's the Bible say? Be doers, not hearers. Now, just look at how the church has been destroying you. Okay? We've been teaching you, come on Sunday morning, listen to whoever's preaching. Good job. See you next week. No! This is to encourage you. This is to stimulate you. This is to mold you. But this is only once you go out. By the time you get to your car, you're thinking more about lunch than the word of God you just heard. And you go on with your life. and nothing changes. You can do this. I'm listening to this sermon today. What is it today that God's asking me to do? Can you write that down on the notes? This is what God's asking me to do. Don't leave that door till you can answer that. Don't leave that door till you can answer it. Tomorrow morning, pick that paper up, put it in a place where you'll see it, and say, God, how are we going to do this? You can even say, I don't even know how to do it. But then you begin to learn. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, there's the deception. I think I'm doing good because I'm hearing. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who intently looks at his natural face in the mirror, sees him, what he looks like himself, and then goes away and forgets at once what he was like. Two questions, and we're done. What has the word of God been pointing out to you, but you've walked away from it and its truth? What's God's word been pointing out to you, but you didn't like it, so you walked away? Actually, only one question. That's it. The last one is this. A doer of the word acts. The doer of the word acts. Find a way to act on the word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. I thank you for your word. We are nothing without it. We would have no wisdom. We would not know the right way to go. But your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Your word tells us the pitfalls. Your word tells us what to stay away from. Help us to find those verses, write them down, put them someplace where we'll constantly see them. Help us hide your word in our heart, that we may not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen.